So if you want to turn your Bibles to chapter 1, book of Hebrews, let's pray. Father, we thank you, we praise you for being an awesome God. Thank you, Father God, for the plans and purposes that you have set for us, Lord. Help us to walk in those plans. Father, I know there are so many people out there who are sick and afflicted, and including myself, Lord. I pray that you would heal. Those need to be healed, Father God. Lord, that you would bless us with your presence this morning. Give us a gift of teaching. Open up our hearts and minds, our ears to hear, to know those things that you want us to know. Lord, we thank you and praise you for what you've done for us. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Hebrews. Now, we don't know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews. It's unsigned. Some people think it's Barnabas that wrote it. Some people say it's Apollos. Some say the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. But I know for me, whenever I read the book of Hebrews, I feel this connection, this deep connection with the Apostle Paul, even though it's unsigned at all. But in reality, it doesn't matter who wrote the book of Hebrews, because one person wrote all the books in the Bible, and that's God through the Holy Spirit. As Peter said in his second epistle, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the book of Hebrews, written by the Holy Spirit. And most likely, this book of Hebrews was written before 70 AD. 70 AD is when Titus destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. And since the book of Hebrews mentions the temple quite often, it would have made some kind of reference that the temple was no longer there, that the temple was destroyed. So most likely it was written before 70 AD. And if the Apostle Paul did write this book, it would have been well written before his death in 67 AD. So we have to know that the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew believers, Jewish believers, who before knowing Jesus Christ as their Mashiach, their Messiah, they would have tried to please God through their own good works and their own rituals. But now that they were saved, now that they had Jesus Christ living inside of them, knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the words of Jesus, knowing the words of the Apostle Paul, that they are now saved by grace and not a works, lest any man should boast, it was a very, very hard transition for them. As the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 2, therefore we must give the earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And those new Jewish believers were drifting away. They were going back into their old traditions, going back under the law again. As the Apostle Paul says in the book of Colossians, let no one judge you in food or drink, or in regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Those young Jewish believers were going back to worshiping the shadow instead of the substance, that is Christ. They were going back into the law. They were going back in the old covenant, which was predicated on their good works and their own righteousness. And they were making it much harder than it really needed to be. As the Apostle Paul said to this church in Corinth, his second letter to him, Paul says, but I fear lest how somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds have been corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very, very simple. It's easy. It's John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's that simple. It's Romans chapter 10, if we confess with our mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. It's that easy. But the Hebrew believers were really struggling. They were holding on to their traditions more than the simplicity that is in the gospel. And that brings us right to verse 1. Hebrews 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So the acknowledgement that God has spoken in various times and in various ways. We look at the Old Testament, it really is a record of how often, how many different ways and times God has spoken to man. We start off in the book of Genesis, and we see God speaking directly to Adam, God speaking directly to man. Sometimes God spoke to angels, to man. And then God spoke through anointed men like Moses, and then Joshua. And then you have the priest like Samuel. And if somebody wanted to inquire of the Lord, they would go to the priest who would inquire of the Lord for them. And as time went on, God spoke to the people through the prophets. For hundreds of years, God spoke to the people through the prophets. And did the people listen to the prophets? No. It took a deaf ear and ended up stoning the prophets, as Jesus said in Matthew 23. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. So God spoke in various ways and at various times. And then verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now you will notice in your Bibles that the word right before Son, the word his, is in italics. Mm-hmm. It's in italics because it's not there in the original text. Either is the word by, which is only there to support the word his. In the original translation, the original text, they put is the Greek word en, where we get the word in. And so in the original text, it reads, in these last days has spoken to us in Son. Now the translators are reading this, it doesn't make sense. Why, you know, it doesn't make sense in these last days God has spoken to us in Son. So they added the word by, and they added the word his, and removed the word in. This sounds better. The God, you know, God never makes mistakes. The Holy Spirit never makes mistakes. If we go to Mexico and we want to communicate with the people in Mexico, what do? We speak Spanish. If somebody comes from abroad and they want to communicate with us in America, what do? They speak English. So the writer of Hebrews is making a point that in these last days, God has spoken to us in Son, this language, sonish. It's a new language. Think about it. Before we knew Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we had no clue on biblical things. We had no clue on spiritual things. And then we asked Jesus Christ to come into our lives. And the Holy Spirit of God comes inside of us. And all of a sudden that light bulb clicks on and we go, oh, I understand now. I see it. And then God starts to communicate with us. God starts to speak to us. God starting to speak in that still small voice, speaks to us through his word. And we have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews is making this point, has spoken to us in these last days in Son, in sonish, this new language of someone has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. The Trinity of God has always existed, making everything we can see and everything we can't see. And not only making and creating things, everything, but also holding everything together. We talked about so many times, it's God who holds the atoms together, holds everything, the world together, everything. And then one day, in Revelation 22, is just going to let go. And Peter, 2 Peter talks about that great explosion when everything will melt away. People, you know, come to me, secular people, say, do you believe in the Big Bang? I said, absolutely, and it's coming. Wait, it's coming. Peter says, in the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Yes, the Big Bang is coming really soon, after the millennium, of course. So God is holding all things together in the universe, on this earth, God holding us together. You know, scientists say, hey, what holds the atoms together? They call it a binding energy. Of course, we know it's God. And they say, hey, what holds all the molecules and the cells and the body together? Scientists call it laminin. And, you know, I think this is just a sense of humor of God. If you go into a high-powered microscope and you look at this laminin, this supposedly holding everything together, it's in a perfect cross. And so I think God just says, see, I told you I was holding everything together. That it's God who holds everything together. Hebrews 2. But hasn't he his last day spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory in the express image of his person. The term express image comes from one Greek word, and that's the Greek word character. And character means an exact duplicate. And it's the same word they use when someone has a signet ring, and then they would press it into the wax and put it onto a letter. It was the word called character. It's an exact copy. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, this Jesus is an exact copy of God the Father. Philip came to Jesus one day and he said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be good for us. Jesus said, oh, Philip, don't you know me? Don't you know me, Philip? I've been with you so long. Don't you know if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Exact duplicate. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. By himself. Remember, he's writing this to Jewish believers. Jewish believers, before they knew Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, would have relied on the high priest who would make atonement for their sins on Yom Kippur once a year. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, now Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he's making atonement not over and over and over again, but once for all sin. And sat down, Paul saying, the writer of Hebrews saying, sat down to right hand of the majesty on high. Paul says in Romans, who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? So Jesus Christ, cleansing us from all sin, sat sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercessions for us. Verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So the writer of Hebrews is trying to convince these new believers that were steeped in Judaism. Jesus Christ is so much better than the angels. You know, in the first century in Israel, as we know, there were two main political parties. There were, I think, four or five different political parties, if you include the Essenes and the Herodians. But there were two main parties, religious and political. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees only believed in the first five books of Moses. They didn't believe in the rest of the Old Testament. They did not believe in angels. The Sadducees didn't believe in anything. That's why they were sad, you see? But the Pharisees, man, they believed in all the books of the Bible. They believed in angels. And they believed that it was tens of thousands of angels that gave the law to Moses. And they get that in the book of Deuteronomy 33. Now, this is the blessing in which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Zaire, shone forth from Mount Paran. And he came with 10,000s of saints From his right hand came a fiery law for them. Stephen said by the Holy Spirit as he was about to be stoned, he said to the Sanhedrin and to the Jewish people around, said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. You have received the law from the direction of angels and have not kept it." There are 108 references to angels in the Old Testament. There are 165 references of angels in the New Testament. In the Talmud, which is a commentary on the Old Testament, the Jewish scholars, had elevated angels right underneath God. You know, they're right. I mean, here you have God and you had the angels. And the Jewish people then, as they do today, believe that the angels were mediators between God and man. And that God doesn't do anything unless he consults his angels first. In the book of Genesis, when it says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness," they believe that he's talking to angels. Of course, we know it's the Trinity. And Paul says in chapter 2 of Colossians, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which they have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." So the worship of angels, thinking of angels more highly than they were supposed to. And some cults out there worship angels. Some say that Michael the Archangel is Jesus. Some say that Satan and Lucifer are brothers, Satan, of course, being the fallen angel. And so you have this worship of angels, putting angels higher than they ought to be. The writer of Hebrews going on in verse 5, "For to whom did the angels ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Writer quoting Psalm 2 says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." Going on in verse 6, "But when he again brings the first fruits into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.'" Now he's quoting this. You will not find it in our Bibles. You won't find it in the Old Testament. It's only written in the Septuagint. Septuagint is the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, which was written by 70 Jewish scholars in Alexandria, Egypt, thus the name Septuagint. And it was written to get the Old Testament to the masses. And so Hebrew was not that popular at that time. The language of the day, just like English is today, was Greek. And so they translated this Old Testament into Greek, and it's called the Septuagint. Jesus quoted the Septuagint many, many times, as Paul, or who the writer of Hebrews, is here. And so in Deuteronomy 32, in the Septuagint, it says, "And let of all the angels of God worship him." Verse 7, "And the angels," he says, "who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son," he says, "your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Here's quotation. Writer is quoting Psalm 102. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How long ago was that? How long ago did God create the heavens and the earth? Well, according to the book of Genesis, according to the Bible, it's just under 6,000 years ago. Now, you may say, "Oh, Tim, don't you know what they're teaching in school now? Aren't you with the program? Don't you know that the earth and the universe are now 4.5 billion years old?" Well, I have to ask a question. How old was Adam when God created Adam? Was he a little infant crawling around in the garden, you know, one day old, just came out of the womb, you know? No, Adam was a full-grown, mature man. And let's say there's a scientist, and he's going back to the day of creation. He's going back to the day God created Adam. And he's got his carbon dating kit. He's all set. And he goes in the garden, and he's there to examine Adam, make sure he's got the right dating and everything. And he looks at Adam, and he looks, okay, I look, and I'm looking at you, Adam, and I see a man who's about 27 to 30 years old. He gets his kit, and he does all this testing on Adam. And sure enough, it says, Adam, you're 28.5 years old. I knew I was right. And Adam says, no, but you don't understand. I was just created today. And the scientist said, don't argue with me, son. My testing never is wrong. My machine's never wrong, and I'm never wrong. I'm looking at you right now. And it says that you're 28.5 years old. Again, Adam's saying, no, I was just created. So if God can create Adam with age dating factors, why couldn't he create the world, the earth, with age dating factors? If that scientist then examined the earth, you know, he goes, yep, 4.5 billion years old. And if the earth could speak, it would say, no, I was just created today by God. So God creating the earth, the universe, Adam with age dating factors. Verse 11, they will perish, but you remain, and they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. And you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. So the writer of Hebrews now is talking about the eternal nature of God, the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. Everything is subject to the second law of thermodynamics, which is everything of order goes to disorder. This universe is on its way out. The sun is on its way out. You know, the sun gives off 1,200,000 tons of mass energy disappear from the sun every single second. Everything is dissipating. It's like we talked about before, Peter saying, hey, everything's going to be dissolved. Everything's just going to go. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, the whole universe is going to disappear. He says, the writer of Hebrews saying that the Hebrews, the heavens grow old like a garment, but you remain. Jesus said in Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And then the writer of Hebrews saying in chapter 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the eternal nature of God. Finishing up in verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, talking about angels, sent forth to minister for those who inherit salvation? So we have the angels, servant messengers, again, not to be thought of more highly than they were supposed to be thought of. As the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, don't you know that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? So angels are there for ministering spirits, come to help us in time of need. But the first priority of angels is in the worship of God. In Revelation chapter 4, we see the heavenly scene. We see the angels, the cherubim, worshiping God, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So the first priority is of these angels is in the worship of God. Sometimes God will dispatch these certain angels to help us in time of need, and we call them our guardian angels. And I can tell you that I've never seen my guardian angel. And I'm telling you, he was working overtime many, many times in my life, especially before I knew Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I should have died so many times, but one time I really remember, 7 months before I was saved, I was at a New Year's Eve party. I drank a lot in those days, and I think I had like almost a case of beer myself. And I was heading home. I was about 45 minutes from my house, left at 3 in the morning. I was just plastered. I fell asleep or passed out at the wheel. The last thing I remember was 36th Street. I ran over something on the freeway. I know it wasn't a person because it was like, you know, can't imagine people on the freeway. Probably a muffler. Well, that jolted me. I woke up and I could see that I was on 48th Street. And somehow I made it the rest of the way home. But from 36th Street to 48th Street, I know I was not awake. I mean, I was passed out. And so I know the angel's like, you know, get out of the way, I'm driving. My guardian angel has his own driver's license. I mean, and so many times I should have died, and I know he was there. But there are times when it seems like our guardian angel is late. Ever feel that way? Yeah, come on. You know, this is like, I remember I got beaten up at school a couple of times, you know, when I was in ninth grade. And Mom would tell me about my guardian angel. I was like, yeah, he didn't show up. It does seem like that. You know, he's late or he doesn't show up. Or sometimes it seems like God withholds those guardian angels for some reason. And then bad things happen to us. And it's this whole argument of why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to born-again Christians? You know, and then that's the whole argument of we have to understand, first of all, that we live in a fallen world. This world is Satan's domain. Satan is the prince of this world. Jesus said that twice. Paul calls Satan the power of the prince of the air. This is Satan's domain. But with that said, we have to understand that God is sovereign. Completely sovereign in everything he does. Everything. God is sovereign. Satan can't do anything to us without getting permission from God first. God is completely sovereign. So the million-dollar question is, okay, if God is completely sovereign and Satan can't do anything to us without getting permission from God first, then why is there such pain and suffering in the world? You know, the answer is easy, but it's very, very complicated, very hard to understand, and it's simply the sovereignty of God. His ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts more than our thoughts. You know, it's easy for me to understand why bad things happen to bad people. They deserve what they get. But when innocent people, Christians who love Jesus Christ, suffer, it's hard to understand, God, why do you allow this? My daughter-in-law last week told me about her sister-in-law, who was part of a Bible study, and they were there, and one of the ladies there who just loved the Lord, and she was 8 or 9 months pregnant, and she was thirsty and said, oh, she went and got a glass of water. She was just about to drink a glass of water, and she passed out. As she passed out, the glass broke and cut her throat. They couldn't save her. She just bled to death before the ambulance ever got there. And they couldn't save the baby. It went too long without oxygen. And the dad is like, my wife went to a Bible study, and my wife and my baby are dead. Lord, why? We don't understand. You know, I had a friend, his name was Joe. We went to Bible studies on Wednesday mornings together, and he just loved Jesus, had a family of 4 or 5 kids, and they just loved Jesus. He owned some property, and I remember we were praying. He had to collect rent that was overdue, and they let the guy go like 6 months because he felt sorry for him. He tried to help him out, and he said, I hate to do this, but I have to evict you. And so he was going to have the police there to evict this guy, and the guy called up and goes, okay, I found the money. At least I can pay. You know, let me just pay this month. You don't need to bring the police. So when Joe pulled up, the guy shot him 3 times, stuffed his body in the car, and burned the car. You know, it happened like 4 years ago, and I tell you, I was like, Lord, I know we have an appointed time that we're going to be taken, but why does it have to be like that? Why do things have to be so hard? And whenever I am going through this time of trying to understand the mind of God. Whenever I go, Lord, why did you allow this? The Lord always brings me back to one verse. Two verses, actually, in Isaiah. Isaiah 57, I'm going to read it out of the NIV because it just flows a little better. It says, the Lord saying, the righteous perish, and no one takes it to heart. The devout are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Those who walk uprightly enter into peace as they find rest as they lie in death. We have to understand that they're with the Lord. Man, they're in paradise. They're like, yeah, never. You know, what's really comforting is that when Joe died, that the medical examiner said he would never, the first shot went to the brain, he would never know it hit him. And they said the same thing of this young lady, that when she passed out, she would have never been aware of what was going on. She was with absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so we don't understand. And we are, you know, this is not our home. I mean, we're passing through. To me, the faster we get to heaven, the better we're going to be. But somehow God sees what's ahead, and he says, okay, you know what? I'm going to take you here. It may be seem horrible to those around you, but it's my mercy. I'm taking you out. We don't understand. We miss him so much. As I said, you know, it's the mercy of God. It's the sovereignty of God. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts more than our thoughts. So, yes, there are these guardian angels that come. God is in his sovereignty, withholds sometimes. But then when it's his will and it's his sovereignty, they are there to help us in time of need. Next week, we are going to be in chapter 2. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you. We praise you, Father God, for your sovereignty, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your grace, mercy toward us, Lord, that we have a heavenly home that awaits us, Lord. We can't wait. Oh, what a great day it will be when we're with you, Lord. Father, I pray for this week, Lord, that you would guide us, you would direct us, you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, empower us to do those things, enable us to do those things that you have called us to do before the very foundations of the world. Equip us, Lord. We want to be used of you. As we walk out those doors, Lord God, I pray that you would open those doors for us to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, pray for those who are sick and afflicted, that you would heal their bodies, Lord, that you would bring them back into fellowship. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.